And then I open to Psalm 36. Let's start with one verse here. Psalm 36, verse 10. You can get that out of your way. All right, Psalm 36, verse 10. You know, you usually don't hear me say I like singing and stuff, because I usually don't. I usually don't say it because I don't really like singing that much. I do like the Christmas songs, and then, you know, kind of surprised. But, you know, yesterday Jeff City had that Christmas parade, and it kind of confirmed my suspicions that the churches in Jeff City stink. They really do stink. You know, they call it... like rotten goat cheese. Is it called a Christmas parade or are they called a holiday parade? What do they call it? I know Terry and the kids call it Christmas. I don't know what it's officially called, but they got all the bigger churches in town and they got their floats and their music and none of them sing Christmas music. I mean, they sing Christmas music. None of them sing, like spiritual type Christmas music. One of the I thought the float was cute. It looked like the trailer looked like an old fashioned church with stained glass windows and everything, and a guy kind of dressed up in old fashioned looking clothes in an old fashioned church, standing up in front of the people, and they're all singing Christmas. So they're singing Jingle Bell Rock. I thought, you dirty reprobates, you make it look like an old fashioned country church, and Jingle Bell Rock's not old fashioned church music, but and all of them were like that. One of them had, it said 80s Christmas, and it sounds like Japanimation rock and roll, and I don't have anything to do with Christmas or not. Last year the same church had, they were singing Jesus is a, they call him a superhero, and it was like Japanimation type rock music, but anyway, it's just nice to be able to come here and say my suspicions have been confirmed. For years I've been saying they stink, and I found out yesterday they stink. But dirty, degenerate reprobates. I will tell you though, the Salvation Army every year has got a little brass band that sits in the back of a truck and plays like what the Salvation Army should play. And you guys should start a brass band and play some Christmas music. It sounds good once a year listening to it. But. But anyway, Psalm 36, look at verse 10. They're working on it. Hannah's got the cello now, but she won't play it in front of anybody. And the cello's a good instrument to play if you're shy, because you can hide behind it. Nobody can see it.
We're all after you, okay?
But they did have, one of the other floats was cute. It was a car dealer, like car dealership association. It was called Hillbilly Christmas, and it looked like the back porch of an old rundown shack. And the guys were playing like what the churches should have been playing, with like banjos and guitars and I don't know the deals, whatever they call them, basses. I don't remember. It was like a Christmas type hymn, though. Whatever. I don't remember what it was, but it was what the churches should have been playing and weren't, but. But anyway, Psalm 36:10, like I said, a verse, I know you heard it because I've said it many times before, and I say it a lot because it's a verse I like a lot. He says, "Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart." And really, the verses, as far as verses go, it's not new to me, but it is relatively new. I can remember it's been a couple years when reading the verse, and it just struck me as this is. You read verses and you read them, and then one day it just hits you like, boy, that's a good verse. And that's kind of what this verse was. A couple years ago, and everybody knows, you know me well enough that I'm just naturally cynical and pessimistic, and I listen to talk radio, pay attention what way the country's going. We got four kids. Everybody commented, or Eric commented, how they're getting bigger because they like to eat, they like to sleep inside, and just, there's stuff you worry about. You got four kids. I know I've told you, I'll tell you anyways. I told you right before Y2K was December 30th, 1999, is the day before Y2K was supposed to happen. Everybody's there, got cartloads of beans, they got water, they got corn, they got all the important stuff. Me and my sister, about midnight on December 30th, my sister's got two armfuls of toilet paper, I got one armful of shotgun shells and one armful of bullets, like we're ready for the apocalypse. And I was ready for it. I was like, man, these are going to be good times. This is what I was grown up for, And then it didn't happen. I was disappointed. Now I got four kids. It takes all the fun out of fighting and killing in the streets, man. I worry about stuff. And I know a little about history, and I just know things can go bad for people, and it makes me nervous. And I don't need to confess it because I know you know it. You know, I just, you know, the Bible says be careful for nothing. And I'm a very careful dude. And, you know, I'll just tell you, it's a sin. The Bible says be careful for nothing. I should be careful for nothing. And, you know, I understand a lot of things are easier said than done, but usually the right thing to do is usually the hard thing to do. Sure. Doesn't mean you ought not to do it, just means you ought to try hard to do it. Yeah. And that's, you know, like I said, that's, I'm a very careful man, and it's sin. You know, and I can't lower my standard of preaching to my standard of living. You know, I've said before, people talk about hypocrites in the church, and a good reason. I'm like, you know, I am a hypocrite in the church. The Bible says be careful for nothing. And there's a good chance we'll listen to the radio on the way home, and I'll be careful about something they talk about on the radio. I'm not saying it's the right thing to do. I'm just telling you that's just, you know, confession. You know, but if I lowered my standard of preaching to my standard of living, we'd have came here this morning, had breakfast, sang a few songs, and went back to the house. You know, and that's... But anyways, like I said, I think some people consider me pessimistic. I think of myself as, you know, realistic, and I think I'm in good company. How does he say it in Ecclesiastes 1, you know, verse 18... he increaseth not. I have to look at it. I know you know the verse. I'll just read it to you. For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. So that's how I flipped around. But that's it. For much wisdom is much grief, and he that increaseth knowledge increaseth sorrow. I was just telling a guy Monday about just different things, and I can't remember how the conversation went. He's like, "Oh, you know, it's good to see you again." You know, that kind of a deal. And I told him, I gave him a verse, Ecclesiastes 1, verse 18. And you know, the flip side of that, on the streets, they say ignorance is bliss. Everybody's heard that before. You might never heard anything out of Ecclesiastes, but you heard someone tell you ignorance is bliss. And that's what they're talking about. Is, you know, he that increaseth knowledge increaseth, you know, grief. And that's why, you know, the typical Christian, that's exactly why his life verse is just duh. And that's it right there. You know, I'll just show you, look at Job chapter 3. Job chapter 3, look at verse 25. Now remember, in Job chapter 3, things have, they've gone bad for him, but before you get to Job, you know, 1 and 2, things are going real good for Job. You know, Job lives a pretty good life. And he says, "For the thing which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." Job 3:25. Sorry, is that something different?
No, you said it.
Oh, all right. Job 3:25. "For the thing that which I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." Like I said, for years and years, Job's living. He's living real good. He's a very, you know, rich man, and he's got, you know, a house load of kids, and things are going good. And he says, "The thing that I greatly feared has come upon me, and that which I was afraid of has come unto me." So even when, you know, things were going good, like I said, he ends up losing his kids and his livestock and his health, and he doesn't speak for a week. When he finally speaks, what he says is, "Man, that what I was worried about, it happened." And, you know, life's, like I said, life's been pretty good to him, and the devil's accusation to God is, you know, the only reason Job likes you is because you're so good to him. Right. And he says, if things weren't so good for him, he'd curse you to your face. That's what he's saying. Right. And when things were going real good for Job, he still had this kind of just this understanding and this sense that, man, things can get real bad real quick. You know, someone said he has a sense of all the tragic possibilities in life, and I think he did. And I go back and forth, I'll just tell you. Sometimes I worry, sometimes I don't. Sometimes I obey Philippians 4:6, which we haven't turned there, but you know what we keep mentioning, be careful for nothing. Sometimes I obey it, and sometimes I don't. And that's really what it amounts to. Sometimes I, you know, do what God says, and sometimes I don't. Sometimes I have faith, sometimes I trust God, and sometimes I don't. Like I said, you know, confess, people complain about hypocrites in the church. I'm just telling you, that's, God says don't worry about anything, and I worry about quite a bit. Now that's an endorsement for worry, it's just a, like I said, it's a, you know, just being outright, you know, honest. And what faith says is, you know, like the Bible says, give thanks always for all things. You know, because we know all things work together for good. That's what a faithful man, I got to trust God, that's what he says. And that's, he didn't just say it, he means it and believes it. Right. And the Bible says, our light affliction is but for a moment. That's you know, that's what faith says. And the Bible says, I have all in abound. And it's, you know, actually Paul says that. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11. You know, I've said before, you know, Paul's saying this. He's writing a letter to the only church that's sending them money. And, you know, his missionary back home letter saying, man, you're the only people who give me money. And he says, I'm doing good. You know, kind of the opposite of a lot of letters that I get and read. You know, he doesn't say, I need a van. I need money for tracks. He's saying, I have all in a bomb. That's what he's saying. The only people giving him money, he says, man, things are okay. And I think a Christian ought to just be able to say, things are okay. God has taken good care of me. Because I'll just tell you, you know, for a Christian to beg for money just makes God look bad. And I understand people need money, but there's a way to go about getting money and a way not to go about getting money. And we don't, you know, just, I really didn't intend to get off on here, but you know, George Mueller raised millions of dollars in what, 1880? Was that the year, Terry? Somewhere in there, it was 1880s? Somewhere in there, he raised $2 million and never asked anybody for anything in 1880. He ain't sending letters to anybody telling him he needs money. And that's what Paul's doing here. He said in Philippians 4, verse 11, now I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. Everybody knows this verse, but doesn't know the verses that come before it. He says, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And all things he's talking about is, man, I can be hungry, I can be abased, I can be full, I can be abound. He's like, I can do all things through Christ which strengthened me. And he's saying, man, things are good. I have all in abound. I found in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Like I said, that's what he's saying to, you know, the people that are basically, you know, paying his bills. As far as that, like I said, I didn't mean to get off on this. A friend of mine, they want to go to take kids on a mission trip, and they're going to go stand in front of Walmart and sell candy bars or cookies or whatever they're going to sell to go on a mission trip. And I said, man, I'd skip a mission trip if I'd go stand out in front of Lost Walmart and said, our God needs you to give money so we can go to Mexico and tell people how to be saved. But I know they sold candy bars. I don't know how many kids went to Mexico, but, you know. Anyways, I didn't mean to get off on that. But here's the greatest Christian ever lived. Says, man, I have all in abound. I've learned whatsoever state to be content. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that's what I should be striving for. And, you know, obviously I'm not there, and I should be there. It's a shame on me that I'm not there. You know, I got saved as a little kid in a Pentecostal church, and then got into the Bible and started getting sermon in the Bible in 96, and then more so in the Bible in 2000. And how long is 16 years now? I should be closer to, you know, be able to say I found whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. You know, it's a shame on me that I'm not, you know, where I ought to be, you know, as far as this goes. But with that said, you know, I preach and talk and, you know, a lot of, you know, gloom and doom and really not to discourage people. I just think it, you know, I think I'm an informative dude. You know, Jesus says, you know, the verse, look at it, John 16, verse 1. I'll just sum up John 15 to you. He's talking to his disciples. That's where he tells them, man, they hated me, they're going to hate you. You sum up the chapter, it's a boy, let me tell you, I'm going to leave and things are going to get rough for you. That's kind of, if you wanted to sum it up, that's what John 15 amounts to. And then he says in chapter 16, verse 1, these things have I spoken unto you that you should not be offended. So when I leave and it turns out everybody really does hate you, I've told you ahead of time so you're not surprised and offended by it. He said, all these rough things I told you are so that you know that, you know, you're not going to be offended. You're not going to be surprised when it happens to you. You know, and everybody knows the verse. In the world you shall have what?
Tribulation.
But, you know, that's the other thing. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. That's what he's saying. I've told you because I don't want you to be kind of just blindsided when things go awry. I don't want you to expect things to all be lollipops and bubble gums and then turns out it really isn't. I'm telling you so you're not offended when it happens. That's what it all amounts to. And I think you should be like Job. I think, you know, Job's a really, he's a, you know, outstanding dude as far as just, you know, and I put it in quotes, Christian character, Christian conduct, you know. And you should be like him. You should be, in a lot of ways you should be like him. You should be aware of all the tragic possibilities in life. And you get to Job chapter 3, the big thing in Job is the devil wants Job to curse God. And Job finally speaks up, he says, man, the thing I've been worried about for years and years, it's finally happened. You know, what if Job went to the neighborhood Pentecostal church and they said, hey, brother, things are great and wonderful, you'll be rich and healthy and all this kind of stuff. And then things went bad, then what would happen to Job? Maybe he would have cursed God if he wasn't. You know, if Job was more blissfully ignorant than he was, maybe, because I think I read Job, And I think if the devil's watching Job, I think there's several times he thinks, oh, I almost got him. He's this close to cursing God, and he backs off. You know, if he was this close all the time knowing that, man, things can go real bad real fast, that would have happened to him if he didn't know how bad things could go for him. You know, and whatever the disciples thought, if Jesus would have skipped John 15, have you never told them, hey, they hated me, they hate you. They're going to kill me, they're going to kill you, all these things. You know, disciples not above his mat. What if we just skipped telling him all those things? But he's telling them, I'm telling you this so you won't be offended. You know, not that you should be focused. Like I said, the Bible says, Jesus says, in the world you shall have tribulation. You know, don't be ignorant, but at the same time, tribulation doesn't mean, you know, you have to go pout and feel sorry for yourself and be careful for everything. It's, in the world you shall have tribulation, but, that's the big thing is, but, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. You know, I mean, your circumstances don't have to dictate, you know, your level of cheer and joy. I mean, joy is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. I mean, joy's got nothing to do with, you know, your condition in your life. But anyways, as a realist who, you know, not a spiritualist, but a realist, you know, I tend to worry. As a Christian, as a Bible-believing Christian, I'm supposed to trust God no matter what happens. You know, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. You know, I'm saved. I believe the Bible. I know how things are going to end up for me. Oop, you know what? Did I say 1 Corinthians?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think it's 2 Corinthians.
Oh.
I'm looking at it. My hand doesn't look right. There we go, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 17. And I know these are verses you don't and you should know. Well, Paul says this, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And then he says, while we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In verse 17, he says, our light affliction, you know, the things you go through, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, you know, 70, 80 years, whatever it might be, is a little bit we go through, it's just for a moment. Just like your life, the Bible's real clear. How long are you going to be here? Well, not long at all. You're like a vapor. You're here and then you're not. You're like grass. You're here and then you're not. You're like a flower. As we say, in our light affliction, which is but for a moment. You ain't even going to be here that long. Let alone the stuff you're going to go through. And this is what I worry about. You know, when I tell you this, what the Bible says, you know, and I, you know, I believe what the Bible says, but then in practice, you know, you got to wonder, well, do you really believe what it says? Because it says our light affliction, everything you're going to go through, the Bible says is light affliction. And it's but for a moment. Now, what my problem is, I worry that my quote light affliction just, it says light affliction, but come on. You know, the problem is to me, you know, it doesn't seem so much like it's light affliction. And everybody knows. Everybody's been through stuff. Everybody can look back on hard times and think that everybody does this. Oh, like it's the end of the world. And then there's plenty of times. I look back, and if I were to tell you how upset and worked up and, you know, sad and heartbroken I was over something, I'd be embarrassed right now to tell you some of the stuff I was just heartbroken over. And then, you know, but now I'm going through stuff that's, oh, it's terrible. But now I look back. I might be dead and in heaven someday, and I look back like, man, you were a fool to get so worked up over that little bit of nothing you went through. And then, you know, and it's just for a moment. And the hard part is, and I know what the hard part about it is, look at Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, verse 6. Now here's Moses, everybody knows. God sends Moses back to lead the people out of Egypt, and he tells them, hey guys, I'm here to bring you out of Egypt. And he thinks everybody's going to be like, man, that's great news, right? Not how it goes. Just like you got saved, you can't wait to go tell your mom, hey mom, I got saved, it's awesome. And you think, you know, kind of the same idea here. Moses, all right, everybody, Let's get out of Egypt. And this, so that's where we're at in Exodus chapter 6. Exodus 6 verse 6. Wherefore saying to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. And he says, and I will bring you in unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, and I will give it to you for an heritage. I am the Lord. Nice account. We see that Moses comes to this message. All right, we're leaving. We're going to get out of here. And all this is God says, you go tell him, I will do this. I should count. I'll do that. I'll do this. All these things God says, I will do. Right? And then verse 9, and Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. See the problem? God says, these are all the things I'm going to do. And right now they're saying, hey, we're still in cruel bondage right now. And it's real hard to get these people excited about all the great things God's going to do, because all they're focused on right now is, man, we got anguish of spirit and cruel bondage right now. I don't want to hear about what you're going to do for me next week. Right now, things are hard for me. And that's a problem for a lot of Christians. That's why it's hard to really believe and in practice that our light affliction is but for a moment. So I know, I'm not an idiot. I've been in the world for enough years to know when you're going through your light affliction, you can look back and say, well, that wasn't as bad as I made it out to be. When you're in the middle of it, it's real easy to make a bigger deal out of it than you can. And that's these people here. Moses shows up, great message, all the great things God's going to do. And they say, man, right now, today, tonight, while you're talking to me, things are rough. And they're not so worried about next week or next month, whenever God brings them out. It's right now, today, things are hard on me. And that was the problem. No new thing under the sun. Let's look at Job chapter 9. Job chapter 9, verse 11. Now, if you were to read verses 1 through 10, I mean, what Job's been talking about is really, for lack of a better word, just the awesome power of God. That's what he's been going on about for 10 verses. And then all of a sudden, he's been talking about how great God is. Now he's going to go back to talking about himself. And, you know, it's hard. It is hard to dwell on the greatness and goodness of God when everything around you just kind of stinks. That's where he's at. I mean, his kids are gone. You know, his wife's telling him, curse God and die. His friends are there saying, Job, if you were a better guy, none of this would happen to you. I mean, he's in pain, all this stuff. So he's just been telling you, man, God's real good. God's real great. God, you know, that's what he's been saying for verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. And in verse 11, lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passed on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? If God will not withdraw his anger, the proud helpers do stoop under him. How much less shall I answer him and choose out my words, the reason with him? Whom though I were righteous, yet would I not answer, but I would make supplication to my judge. If I had called and he had answered me, yet would I not believe, and he had hearkened unto my voice. For he breaketh me with a tempest that multiplieth my wounds without cause. He will not suffer me to take my breath, but filleth me with bitterness. You know, and then he goes on, if I speak of strength, lo, he is strong, and you know, and so forth. But he's just saying, you know, God's real, real great. And then he's saying right now, man, things are real hard. That's what he's getting at. And I think that's where a lot of people are. Just kind of, I mean, they're not as bad as Job was, but still. The right now sometimes gets rough. Look at Job 14. Kind of the same thing. Job 14, 16. Actually, look at Job 14, 14. Job 14, 14, he says, if a man die, shall he live again? And you know, yeah, I mean, if he's saved, he will. And he's talking about, again, he's talking about the future. Kind of like Moses showing up, God saying, I will do all these things. And he says, if a man die, shall he live again? Yeah, he will. All the days of my appointed time will I wait till my change come. What's your change you're waiting for? I mean, Job's got, I mean, you're waiting someday God's going to come and change this body you have into something better. That's what he said. Man die, shall he live again? Yeah. I will wait till my change come. He said, thou shalt call, and I will answer. You know the call you're waiting for? Whoever you are, come up hither. That's what he's talking about. He says, thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou will have a desire to the work of thine hands. He says, for now, here's the problem. Now thou numberest my steps. Dost thou not watch over my sin? So he's talking about the wonderful future that's waiting for him. And now he's back to talking about the nasty right here, right now. You know, kind of the same thing all over. That's, you know. And I understand. Things get rough. You start to worry. I start to worry. Fret. That's why I told you before, one of the big reasons, several reasons, I don't do Facebook. That's a big one, because all the stupid stuff that Christians tell me I should be worried about. And I started actually worrying about it. So I said, you know what? I ain't looking at all the stupid stuff on Facebook I'm supposed to worry about anymore. But, you know, my message is where we started. I didn't make much comment on it. Was Psalm 36, verse 10. Like I said, I think a verse you know pretty well. Make mention of it quite a bit. Psalm 36, 10. O, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. You know what David's asking for? Is he's asking God to continue his goodness towards him. That's what he's asking. He's saying, God, you've been real good to me. Please just keep being real good to me. That's what he's saying. Oh, continue thy loving kindness unto them that know thee, and thy righteousness to the upright in heart. That's what he's saying. Just keep doing what you've been doing. Whatever, you know, and God's been good to me. I don't need to ask God to be good to me. I need to just ask God, keep being good to me. Everybody see the difference? There's a big difference between asking God to be good to you and just asking God to keep being good to you. I mean, are you saved? I trust you're saved. If you're saved, then God's been good to you. And I got these numbers. I don't know how old they are, how accurate they are anymore. But you know how good God has been to you? If you live to be 70 and live the average American existence, in your 70 years in America, you'll eat 150 head of cattle. I got to trust somebody else's numbers. 26 sheep, which I don't believe that. I mean, maybe they're figuring the equivalent. I probably eat 26 sheep. Most people don't eat sheep in America anymore. But anyways, 310 swine, 225 lambs. See, that's where they lose me again. 2,400 chickens, 26 acres of grain, and 50 acres of fruits and vegetables. So I don't know if it's real accurate, but it's probably in the ballpark. Meaning, and look at me. Blah, blah, blah. I ate more than the average. You know. But anyway, you get the idea. There's been a whole lot of food shoved into your open sepulcher you got there. You know, Bible says our mouth is an open sepulcher. You know why he says that? Because you spend 70, 80 years here shoving dead pigs, shoving dead cows, dead chickens, dead sheep, all sorts of dead stuff goes in your gullet. And you've gotten more of it than most people in the history of the world ever got. And that's how good God's been to the typical lost American. 150 sheep or cattle, 310 pigs, 2,400 chickens, 26 acres of grain, 50 acres of fruits and vegetables. That's how good God takes care of the lost in this country. Now, I'll just show you, look at Philippians chapter 4. So I'm just saying, what you need to do is just ask God to keep being good to you. Philippians 4, verse 6. There's the whole verse. Be careful for nothing. All right? The whole verse says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's the verse. And the whole verse. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And I'll tell you, I told you I remember Psalm 36:10 reading at me like, oh, that's what I need to do, is just ask God to keep being good to me. All right? I can tell you, Philippians 4, I have counted my fingers. December and January of 2000, I remember being stressed out about something. And that's when I started getting into, like, the Bible. It was kind of sort of you know, yeah, in and out of it, looked at it a little bit in 96 and maybe a little bit in 97, and then in 2000 I really started getting into the Bible. And things are bad. I'll just tell you. When you first start learning the Bible, at least maybe not you, at least me, like, oh, you know, people do this kind of stuff. Oh, you know, you can buy the little books. Like, oh, when you're stressed, read these verses. When you're sad, read these verses. When you're lonely, I've already seen that stuff. Or you do this. You just kind of open something. And I'll just tell you, when I first met Terry, you know, I know the order of the books of the Bible now. I'd have to do this kind of stuff a lot. Philippians, you say, huh? Philippians. If I did a table of contents, or just do this back and forth. You know. But anyways, I don't know how I got to Philippians chapter 4. Very upset and stressed about stuff. And then I remember reading this. And I can tell you how I read it. Be careful for nothing. I don't know how I got here, but I did. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, that's what you want. You're stressed out and worried about something, you know what you want? You want peace. Not just peace, but the peace of God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let me tell you, Joe Blow skeptic over here. Well, what it says is, you're all stressed out, be careful for nothing, you want the peace of God. Well then, ask God for stuff while you're saying thank you. I'll just tell you, I remember it like it was almost yesterday. Kind of thinking, whatever. All right, I'll try it. Because, you know, that's what people do. Things are bad enough. You're like, all right, I'll try anything. You know, I don't want to be stressed and worried anymore. So I'm like, all right, I'll give thanks for stuff. And I'm thinking, I remember what I gave thanks for. This is how I remember it going. All right, thank you for this. Thank you for that. And then I start thinking, oh, you know what else? Since I'm saying thank you for things, probably better say thank you for that. And then this thing, oh, probably better say thank you for this too. And then my little list of things I should be thankful for got really, really big. I'm just telling you. And you know what happened all of a sudden? You know, I'll just tell you, I become a Bible believer not on accident. All of a sudden, Joe Blow skeptic, I give thanks, you'll feel better. Turns out I felt a whole lot better. Yeah. And I think how it works is this. You start saying thank you for this, thank you for that. Oh, and by the way, thank you for this, and this thing, and this thing, and this thing I forgot, and this thing. You do start thinking, man, God has been real good to me. Amen. And you start thinking, why should I be worried about everything else? I mean, God's done this, and this, and this, and this, and this, and all these things God's done for me and given to me. You know, why should I be worried about? So I think you get stressed out. You know, you start realizing, you know, I don't have to ask God to be good to me. I don't even have to ask God to bless me. Just keep being good to me. Continue your loving kindness and, you know, keep blessing me. And that's what happened. And like I said, I was thanking God. I realized, man, things have been good. God's been good to me. You know, why should I start worried about doubting Him now? That's what it amounts to. That's how that works. Look at Genesis chapter 30. Genesis chapter 30, verse 22. Yeah, Genesis 30, verse 22. It says, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. Everybody remember the story? Jacob marries Leah on accident, and he marries Rachel. They get the two concubines or handmaids, and they start being used as concubines. Leah's having babies. What's it? Zilpah, and what's the other one? Bilhah and Zilpah. They start having kids. Everybody's having, there's babies, dirty diapers all over the place. Everybody's got babies and dirty diapers, except guess who? Rachel. And it says, and God remembered Rachel, and God hearkened to her and opened her womb. And she conceived and bare a son and said, God hath taken away my reproach. And she called his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another son. You know what Joseph means? If you don't know what Joseph means, it's right there. And she shall call his name Joseph and said, the Lord shall add to me another. Yeah, God will add. And that's what it means. Joseph means, may Jehovah add. And God remembered her, removed the reproach and blessed her. And you know what it turns out? She names the kid Joseph. She's saying, it's been years. I finally got one, and I know God's going to give me another one. And it's not just some secret hope and desire. Everybody knows. She walks around. She goes to Walmart with the kid. Oh, what a cute little baby. What's his name? She says, his name is God's going to give me another one. That's what the kids, everybody in town knows it. I mean, you don't know it because you don't, you know, but everybody else does. And that's the kid's name. God's going to give you. And someone might say, didn't it take you forever till you finally got this one? I mean, Leah had six boys and they had a girl, but you finally get one. And she's, listen, God's blessed me before. I got no reason to doubt He's going to bless me again. You know, Psalm 116, verse 2, you know the verse. I just kind of drew a blank on it. But you know why you ought to pray? I'll just read it to you. Psalm 116, verse 2. You ought to pray because you know God has heard you before. You ought to remember, I've prayed to God before, and He's heard me before. That ought to incite me to pray now and again. Psalm 116, verse 2. He says, like I said, I drew a blank on it. He says, because He hath inclined His ear unto me, therefore will I call upon Him as long as I live. He's saying, I'm going to keep praying because I've prayed before and God's heard me. As long as I live, I'm going to keep praying because God has heard me before. And that's kind of what she's saying. You know, I'm sure God's going to, I'm sure God will do for me again what He's done for me before. I'll show you something. Look at Ephesians chapter 1, look at verse 7. Ephesians 1, verse 7. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of His grace. See that? The riches of His grace. Not out of His grace or from it, it's of His grace. I mean, that's just it. I mean, it's not like drawing out of an account that is eventually going to, it's not from, it's of. You know, it's not something that's eventually going to run out. I don't know if I heard this story before. Maybe I read it, maybe I heard it, I can't remember. But a preacher had a daughter, and the kid needs money first, because that's how kids are. Like I said, they like to eat and they like to sleep inside. They like to wear shoes and take piano lessons and join the swim team and all be in the Christmas parade, all this stuff. And so the preacher's got a little girl, she needs money for shoes. She wants a new dress, and she has money for piano lessons, and the guy says to her, he says, go easy on me, I'm not made out of money, right? Everybody's heard this guy. You know, it doesn't grow on trees, that kind of a deal. And he says to her, we'll get what we can, and we'll go without the rest. And you never read a God say, oh, go easy. He never says that. There is, you know, he never says, I only got so much to go around. You know, he tells you, since we're real close, turn a couple pages over, Ephesians 3, verse 20. Actually, God says the exact opposite of, hey, go easy on me. He says, now unto Him that's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. He says, God's able to do more than you're able to even think about asking Him to do for you. I mean, not alone you even asking, you can't even think of asking for how much God can do for you. And so, you know, I've read before, you know, see Augustus Caesar, actually, he's a lost reprobate, but he wanted to honor some guy, and I can't remember for what. And the guy said to Caesar, he says, man, this is too great a gift for me to receive. And Caesar, the lost reprobate, remember, Daniel has a vision of this image? You know, Caesar's the leg of iron. He's not the head of gold or the arms of silver. He's the legs of iron. And Caesar says to this guy, yeah, but it's not too great a gift for me to give. Yeah, you're talking about Caesar, not even talking about God. You know, Caesar can say, well, I have plenty to give. I mean, God, you know, and you get the idea. You know, God's been good to me. I shouldn't let the talk radio or the terrorists on the network news or the Facebook Christians or anybody else get me to doubt God's goodness towards me. Like I said, you mentioned Y2K. I survived Y2K. I go through this almost every couple years. I remember bird flu? Me and you all survived bird flu. Remember swine flu? We all survived swine flu. We had four, I don't know how many kids, I don't know which one was which. We had two or three or four kids. They all made it through swine flu. They all made it through bird flu. What was the other one? Not Hanta. 2013.
Mayan calendar, that.
Oh, the Mayan calendar. What else does Facebook tell you to worry about?
One idiot on History Channel had a funny looking Harry. You've never seen no more of that.
Yeah, he might not have made it, but I made it. You know, SARS. That's what I'm trying to think. We're all going to die from SARS, right? All this stuff, and you made it. You know, the Russians were supposed to kill you. How many? I was this high. I remember 1982. I was sitting in the living room crying. This is a true story. Like group therapy. You know, I'm bawling. My mom's like, what's wrong? I'm like, oh, it was too terrible for me to tell my mom. But we're all going to die from radiation sickness when the Russians bomb us. Teeth are going to fall out. Hair's going to fall out. Now, this is me as a kid. This is like it's a, you know, we're going to be bleeding out of our buttholes. And this is, and my mom's like, really, what's wrong? And I tell her, this is what's wrong. It didn't happen. You know, but that's, you know, you get the idea. Now you got myself off track. Oh, I know what I was going to tell you. Then we'll close with this. You know, the King James Bible is the greatest piece of English literature. I'll just tell you, English professors don't believe it. And they don't like it because it uses words like yonder use a word like reckon, has like run-on sentences. You ain't supposed to use no run-on sentences, I guess you mean. You know, but, and, you know, if you take an English class, let me tell you, I'll help you a little bit. If you write something, you shouldn't use too many what they call superlatives, because you might overstate your case. You know, like if you're saying, oh, this is awesome all the time, people start to doubt you mean that it really is as cool as you darn tell us it's cool. And you use too many and it'll lose the effect. That's what an English teacher will tell you. Like, for instance, we snow guy, he's driving me nuts. He asked me, how you doing? I stopped even asking. He'd always say, tremendous. I'm like, yeah, you're not doing tremendous. But that's what his answer. And God never hesitates to use superlatives. Like, it's the riches of his grace. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all we're able to ask or think, right? He's got no problems using the superlative. If Isaiah 5 says he's able to abundantly pardon. And just read, we didn't read it, but, you know, the love of Christ which passeth knowledge. Peace of God which passeth understanding. We read that one, didn't we? You know, all these, get the idea, you know, God uses superlatives pretty regularly. And God never has to worry about overstating his case. Right. Never. You know, the Bible says salvation is an unspeakable gift. Meaning, you don't even got a word to use to tell you how great a gift it is. You know, and we were reading devotions with the kids the other day. And I can't remember, I told them there's a poem about little birds. Remember me? And I found the poem. But the poem, you know, we were talking about Matthew 6, verse 26, about, what does it say, about a sparrow. You know, God takes care of little birds. I forget how he words it exactly, but here's the poem. He said, the robin to the sparrow, I really do not know. Why it is these human beings rush about and worry so? Said the sparrow to the robin, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly father such as cares for you and me. That's a good one. I'm not using that in the poetry, but I like that one. So scary times, and you think, boy, be careful for nothing. There's a lot, there really isn't much to be careful about. I mean, God's been good to you. I mean, you know, God doesn't watch CNN decide if he can still afford to be good to you or not. What you need to do is just remember to ask God, you know, God, you've been good to me for a long time. And just please continue your loving kindness towards me. Like I said, I don't have any business asking God to show me his loving kindness. He's already shown me his loving kindness. I just have to ask God, just continue. Please continue your love, showing your loving kindness to me. So anyways, Eric, why don't you dismiss in prayer for us, please.
Lord, just thank you for the three blessings today, and thank you, Lord, for